your voice this morning. As your children, God, we long to hear the voice of our Father. And I just pray you'd speak to us. I pray, Lord, we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see. And Holy Spirit, we do pray. That's our prayer. Lord, have your way. God, we make room for you this morning. We invite you to have your way in us and through us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. We love you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray for refreshing this morning. I pray for rest for those who are weary. God, for those who feel disconnected or far away, I just pray for connection. I pray, Lord, you draw them in, draw them close to you. Lord, we love you and we love your presence. We love being with you. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to come, be in your presence today in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. God bless the kids. Amen. This morning, we are going to keep talking and continuing on from last week, where we talked about the benefit of doubt, which sounds kind of counterintuitive, but we're going to continue with that theme this morning and just talk a little more about what doubt is in our lives. I think it would be just fair and honest to say that every single person, if you're human, you have moments of doubt. Amen? No, just me. No, we all have doubt, don't we? And it's a struggle and it's a wrestle that in our life that we go through. But before I get into that, I just want to say I read a couple things this week and I just wanted to share them with you. My neighbor suggested I put cow manure on my strawberries. I tried it and I'm going back to whipped cream. It's been a pretty weird day today. First off, I found a hat full of money, and then I got chased by an angry man with a guitar. All right, let me ask you this question. How many of you worry about something in your life today? Okay. Now, for the spiritual people, let me just say, how many of you have concerns in your life? It's not worry, but concerns, you know. Could it be that you have areas of your life that you don't fully trust God in? So think about that. What do you doubt? What areas of your life are you worried about? You ever wondered what is the reason, like what's the why behind the doubt? I don't know if you were here last week or if you remember, but last week talked about how what we focus on is what's going to grow in our life. So we need to be careful what we fixate ourselves on, what we feed ourselves, what we're looking at. And we talked about how faith is a journey, it's not a destination. And so all the things that we go through in life and the questions we have, the areas of doubt that we have, it is either an opportunity to draw closer to God, to dig in, to wrestle with these things, to say, Lord, what does this mean for my life and how do I apply it? Or we can grow cold, or we can grow hard, or we can get hurt, and we can walk away. And so we are on a journey. We never fully arrive with our faith. And the things that we worry about tell us a lot about what we think about God. You ever thought about that? What we worry about the most is often an indicator of where we trust God the least. Can God really heal that disease? Can God really provide for my financial need? My wife or my child is 5 minutes later than they said they were going to be. Are they dead? Anybody ever had that, you know, those moments of fear where it's like, they're 5 minutes late, they're 10 minutes late, they're not here. I wonder if they got hit by a car. I wonder if, you know, you start to, ever have that train go, that movie, and you're just like, oh, and then what's going to happen if they're dead? Like, my life is going to fall apart, and your mind just runs away sometimes, all right? Nobody? All right. Okay, yeah. Well, and usually we find out that they grab coffee first or they talk to someone or whatever, but in those few moments, sometimes we have this fear. This, like, fear comes out of nowhere, and we're worried. And again, many of the things that we wrestle with fear and doubt and concern, those are areas that we are actually not trusting the Lord with. And on the other hand, it's actually, I think, normal to have questions, to have concerns, to doubt at times. It's human. Because we don't fully know the Lord. We don't fully understand who he is and what he does in our life. We don't fully trust him. If we did, we wouldn't have any worries, would we? Jesus didn't live in fear. He didn't live in doubt. He didn't live in lack. And he came to model that for us. And so there's an invitation to get to know God more, because the more we get to know him, the less doubt we're going to have, the less concern we're going to have, the more we can live in peace. Amen? Last week, mentioned out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus talks about the need to apply his words to our life, to actually do what he says. And he talks about in our walking with him, it's like building a house on a solid foundation. So when the storms of this life come, and they will come, we all know that our spiritual walk, our faith doesn't crumble when we face the chaos of this world. When doubt or confusion comes, that they don't overwhelm us and cause us to walk away. And so we have to start with Jesus. We start by obeying and following and abiding with him and leaning in. And many people claim to be followers of Christ, but don't actually ever engage their faith. They don't ever want to pay the price or the cost of dying to ourselves, picking up a cross and following him. Like Jesus says, this is what my followers will do. We want the title, we want the good stuff without the intimacy, just like many people want in a relationship. We married a couple yesterday, and many people just don't even bother with marriage anymore because it's like, oh, I just want the benefits of being with someone without the actual commitment and the cost of getting to know them and love them properly. Amen? Got really quiet. And so Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the good news of Jesus. And the question is, what are we listening to? What are we filling ourselves with? Faith comes by hearing the word. Did you know that even when you tell someone about the good news of Jesus, it builds your faith? Again, there's something powerful about hearing, and even if you're the one speaking, you're hearing it. Your spirit's hearing it. And so I encourage you want to build your faith? Tell someone about Jesus. You want to build your faith? Go to Jesus. Spend time with him. Read the word. You need the good news in your life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Probably is the most disobeyed verse in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Trust him with not just this much, but all of it. And it's really easy for me to stand here and say, come on, you guys, you know, but when the rubber hits the road in our lives, it's a challenge, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to just kind of talk about two people today mainly and just look at their lives. And, you know, sometimes we have to trust God in the midst of when we don't understand, in the mystery, there's plenty of opportunities in our life for doubt and questioning. And it's like, God, why is this happening to me? Why is my life like this? Why is this continuing on? But there's a story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 that just, it speaks to me and it encourages me. And there, I'm just going to read part of this. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah, in the region of Zuf, in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jerem, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf of Ephraim. That's a lot of hard names to pronounce. But Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. From what I've read, scholars believe that Elkanah probably had married Hannah, but she wasn't able to have children, and then married Peninnah to try and continue on with the legacy, to be able to have kids to pass on, which was an incredible challenge for people in that culture. Basically, a woman's value came from their ability to have children. And the culture was actually quite mean when you couldn't, because they looked at you and said, there's something wrong with you. You must have sinned. You must have done something. God has cursed you. He's punishing you because you're not able to have kids. And that's how people were looked at. So you can imagine Hannah in this situation, how difficult this would be. First, she couldn't have kids, and now she has to share her husband with some other chick who's popping out babies, all right? And it's a problem. And you can just get if you put yourself in that picture, you can see how How would that feel? You know, to have people look at you and shame you and say, there's something wrong with you. You've done something wrong, obviously, because you're not having kids and Penina is. And so you can imagine the shame, the guilt, the questions that Hannah would have had. Am I a failure? What's wrong with me? Have I disobeyed God? She, you know, there. Maybe you're in a similar place right now where you feel stuck, where you feel like you're in the middle of a trial and you're wondering, like, God, are you punishing me? Like, where is this coming from? Maybe you're praying for deliverance and healing and he hasn't responded yet. And you begin to wonder, God, are you real? Do you even care? Are you there? Anybody ever been there? And if you read the story, the Bible goes on to say that Elkanah took his family every year to worship at the temple and offer a sacrifice. And we'll keep reading here. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship, sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. One of the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, this really stands out to me, year after year. This wasn't like a one-time bad week, a bad trip, a bad holiday. It was year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. And so year after year, this is going on, and Hannah is being beat down. She wouldn't even eat. She was a mess. I don't know if you've ever gone through something for long periods of time where it's incredible stress or hardship of some kind. Maybe it is some kind of disease with or sickness or pain. I remember growing up when I was in grade, I think it was one, grade two, I got bullied terribly riding the bus into town by some people. And it wasn't just a one-day thing. It was all the time, constantly. And it wears on you. I've told this story many times about my ankle and the chronic pain I had for many years with my ankle. I think it was 6 years where they couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I was sent to a specialist in Saskatoon, and he said, I can see all the tests. I cannot see anything wrong in the tests, but there's something definitely wrong with your foot, as he messed around with it. And I remember at that point, like I used to walk outside and use a shovel or whatever to get around the yard for a crutch because the pain was incredible and painkillers didn't help. And over time like that, it begins to wear on you. And by the grace of God, he healed me. I didn't know why it took 6 years. I prayed all the time. I got everybody that would pray to pray for my foot. I read every scripture on healing. I did everything I knew to do. And yet there was a journey I went through in that season of, do I trust God? Do I doubt him? Do I walk away? Do I give up? Do I believe that he can be my healer? And you know the story. Maybe you haven't, because some of you are new here today, but 3 days before my youngest son, Caleb, was born, I got up off the couch after being in pain like that constantly for many years, and I went to get a glass of water and go to bed, and I heard this clearest thought that I knew was the Lord. He said, I'm going to heal you before your boy is born. And 3 days later, Jill was induced with Caleb, and so he came very quickly. I rushed her to the front door of the hospital in Medicine Hat, dropped her off. I went and parked, and I was able to run in there for the first time without pain in many years. I got there within a minute or two of him being born, and I didn't recognize till after that it was the grace of God, his goodness, that he healed me. Why he picked that moment, I don't know. But I do know that I trust in him. He is good. Sometimes it doesn't always make sense. Sometimes I don't know why he does the things he does in my life, but I have to be able to recognize that even in doubt and even in questioning and mystery, will I praise him? Will I trust him? And will I wrestle and turn to him and say, God, I'm not giving up because I know who you are. Amen? I mentioned last week, I've been reading this book called The Benefit of Doubt by Craig Rochelle, and he says in there, our trust in God doesn't grow in good times, but in the trials. We learn how to trust and to hold on when we go through trials. And, you know, none of us ever want to go through hard things, but it is true that in those moments, those seasons of life where we are struggling, it is those moments that our faith, our trust is sharpened and built. Amen? Hannah learned to trust God in the tough times, and we need to learn to trust God in everything that we go through as well. On a side note, guys, have you ever said something to your wife that you regret? Like, have you ever said something really stupid? I asked Jill the other day, I said, what's the dumbest thing that I've ever said to you? And that there was not even a hesitation. It was like pretty instant. she remembered quite well from a long time ago. We were in Bible college, and she backed into someone's car in the parking lot. I'm telling on her, she's not even here. She backed into someone's car in the parking lot, and I was trying to console her, and, you know, and I walked up, and I said, hey, don't worry. I know what it's like to do something stupid, too. It didn't quite come out the way I meant it, but it did take her mind off the accident for a minute. She was pretty mad at me. But here in this story, verse 8, Elkanah, he says, why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask, why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? And I just picture that as one of those moments where it was like, slap, you know. It can be exhausting to be a trophy husband all the time. Anyway, I'll stop. Hannah still trusts in God, even in the midst of the mess. And even though she's married to a guy who says some really boneheaded things. And if you're following in the story, starting in verse 9, it talks about how Hannah poured out her heart to the Lord. She vented to him. She cried out. She expressed her pain and her confusion. And I just want to say that crying out to God and venting to him and running to him when we're in pain is not a sign of failure. It's not a sign that you have complete unbelief. It's a sign of trusting God to do something. And she goes on to pray this prayer. She says, if you hear my prayer and give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And Eli comes to her, and there's this, he thinks she's drunk at first. He's like, what are you doing? And then when she expresses, like, no, here, I'm here, I'm desperate, I'm crying out to the Lord. Then he says this, he says, go in peace and may God grant your request. And then in verse 18, she says, thank you, sir. She exclaimed and went back, and she was no longer sad, it says. How does that happen? How do you all of a sudden go from crying out, pouring out your heart in deep turmoil, and then get up and say, okay, I'm good to go? I believe that she had pre-decided, and in that moment basically affirmed that there's no matter what happens, she was going to trust the Lord with all of her heart. And just like we read in Proverbs 3 earlier, that she was going to trust the Lord with all of her heart and lean not on her own understanding, but in all her ways, acknowledge him. And there are times when things are not making sense, that we do not understand, that we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge him. Trust that he will lead us, that he will help us through. It's interesting, Hannah's circumstances did not change in that moment, but her heart changed. In verse 19, it says, the entire family got up the next morning and they went to worship the Lord once more. Tell your neighbor, you need to worship the Lord once more. Nothing had changed yet, but in faith they went to God and they went to worship. And if we're honest and we're real right now, it's hard to trust God when we don't understand and when he hasn't moved yet, and we've been praying for something and crying out for something to change or something to happen, and yet we don't know. We're left in the mystery of the waiting. And yet the thing that we're called to do in those moments is to worship him one more time. It's to go again to him and say, Lord, I honor you, I glorify you because you're good. I don't have to understand, I'm gonna trust you with my future. I'm gonna trust you with this situation. I'm gonna trust you with my kid or my grandkid. I'm gonna trust you with my spouse. I'm gonna trust you to provide. I'm gonna trust you for direction in this season. Amen? One of the biggest acts of faith we can do is to praise God and to thank him before we actually see him move. There's actually a word for that in scripture. When we read about praise in the Psalms, one of those actual specific names for praise is to thank him before he does it. So it's an act of faith. And so this might seem counterintuitive, but when you're going through it, praise him. You're not gonna feel like it, but just like Hannah, we have to decide. We have to make that choice. God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna leave this with you. This carrying this burden like this is not gonna help me, but I'm gonna get on my face, I'm gonna cry out, I'm gonna let it all out there before you, and then I'm gonna choose to thank you and to praise you and to carry on. I know that's easy to say when you're not in the middle of it, but we see that she was able to walk through this in this way. And then we read on in verse 19 and 20. The entire family got up the next morning, went to worship the Lord, then they returned home to Ramah. And we don't exactly know how much time has passed here. I don't know how long Elkanah slept on the couch after his comments to her about being better than 10 sons, but we do know that there must have been forgiveness because they had sex. and she got pregnant, all right? And in due time, she had a son and named him Samuel. You know that the name Samuel means God heard? So every time that she called out to him, she was reminded that God heard. God heard her prayer. God heard her cry. And her prayers were answered. And so in the midst of pain and the struggle and the waiting, they worshiped God. They worshiped in faith. They believed in a good God, even though things weren't good at the time and even though things didn't make sense. Why didn't God do it sooner? Why did God wait many years to answer that prayer? You know what the answer is? I have no clue. But I do know that through that faith journey, she dedicated her son to the Lord. And many times God has to do something in us before he does something for us. And I think that that's sometimes why we go through seasons of challenge and trial, because there needs to be a transformation in here. There needs to be a surrendering. There needs to be a submission. And so sometimes before God does something for us, he's waiting for something to happen in here. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in the waiting or you're disappointed with God right now, I promise he hasn't left you. I promise he won't leave you. And he is still here, and his promises are true. And you can let him back into your life. You can cry out to him. You can call out to him. You can lean on him, because he is always with you and always for you. He will never leave you. And it's amazing, Samuel, the life of Samuel, if you read about it, he served the Lord faithfully and had massive impact on the nation of Israel. And it all started with Hannah not being willing to give up, by crying out, by praying, by giving thanks, by worshiping, even before they saw the answer. And so if you're in that wrestling season, I encourage you to say, Lord, what needs to happen in my heart for me to be prepared to move on to the next season? If I'm honest with you, I've been wrestling with some things the last few months. God came to me when I was praying, and I just felt so clearly, he asked me, Paul, can I trust you? And my instinct, of course, was like, yes, God, I've got you. Like, anything you want, pick me, send me, use me, whatever. And then as I began to ponder that over the next couple of weeks, I thought, second, like, Lord, is there something wrong with me? Why did you ask me that question? And we kind of began this wrestling match. And I've noticed over the last few months, I felt like the Lord has just brought little tests just to check on, you know, how's your character? How's your heart? How's your attitude? How's your faithfulness? And it's like, I feel like in some of those areas I passed, and in some areas I failed. And it's like, God, help me. Help me to grow. But I think in maturing and in growing, he wants us, again, to be sharpened. He wants to see. He checks our heart. And sometimes, we walk through things in life. I don't think many times that God causes those things. I think many times he uses them to reveal what's in here. Amen? All right, the second guy I want to talk about quickly this morning is Peter. In Matthew 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and I'm not going to read the whole story. But in Matthew 14, 25, Jesus walks up to the disciples on water, and they kind of freak out, all right? He had just fed several thousand people. They had just seen some massive miracles. They get out on a boat. They're out in there in a storm, and they're losing their stuff because they think they're going to drown. And here comes Jesus, and they think it's a ghost. And so they freak out, and Peter says, or Jesus says to them, don't worry, it's me. Like, have courage, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. And most of us all know how this story goes. Jesus invites him to come and walk to him. So Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water towards Jesus. I don't know if it was like 3 steps or 30 steps. I don't know if he was out there playing for a minute, being like, this is amazing. I don't know how long it took, but at some point when he got close to Jesus, and again, we don't know how far that was, but when he got close enough to Jesus, and just when I picture this story, I think it's amazing to me that he waited till he got to Jesus, where Jesus was close enough to grab him, and he takes his eyes off of him and actually realizes, what's going on? And he begins to sink. And we don't know, was it like a slow sink, like, oh, something's wrong, and he starts going in, or was it like a drinking lake water right now and starting to drown instantly, like just poof into the water? But he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus reaches out and gets a hold of him. And he says, you have so little faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. And we don't get the whole story when we read these things, right? But it encourages me when I see people like this who have just watched Jesus feed 5,000 people from a few loaves of bread and fish, and then they come out here and they're in trouble and they're doubting and struggling, which is good because sometimes we go through things and we go, man, if I was a better Christian, you know, I should have not doubted in that moment. I shouldn't have had any fear. But yet I see these people that were literally with Jesus that were full of fear and doubt at times. And yet look at Peter. He at least had the guts to say, hey, can I try this? And he got out of the boat and he went for it. And yeah, I don't understand the whole thing that happened there other than at some point he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink because he doubts. And we sink when we doubt too. The good news is that when we call on Jesus, he's right here. He's near you. And so even in the stuff you're facing today and you feel like, man, I'm doubting. God, I have fallen far away from you, or I feel far away. I don't know what to do in this situation. I feel like giving up and walking away. When you call on him, he's right there. And his hand is reaching out to you. Just because you doubt, you're not disqualified. Just because you doubt does not mean your life is written off or that God has given up on you. Ask the person beside you this morning, why do you doubt? There's a lot of interesting things that Jesus didn't say. He didn't look at Peter and say, well, you're cut, like you're not disciple material. He didn't roll his eyes and complain to all the disciples there in the boat, like, look at this guy, did you see what he just did? But he asked them the question, like, why did you doubt? And again, in Peter's doubt, Jesus reached out his hand. He met Peter. Jesus didn't reject him because he had doubt, but he rescued him from it. And last week we talked about Thomas, how Thomas came to Jesus and said, I have to see. I have to put my hands in the wounds. I have to see him. And Jesus came to Thomas in that moment of doubt and said, Thomas, believe. Here I am. And when you look in Scripture, you see that people who had questions, who didn't understand, who doubted, Jesus made room for them. He had compassion on them, and he took time for them. Jesus didn't condemn Peter. He didn't condemn Thomas. Last week, we used the verse out of Matthew 28, I think it's verse 17, where it says that his followers, his disciples, they right after Jesus has literally risen from the dead, he's appeared to multiple people, he's about to leave, and yet it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. These are the same people that watched Peter walk on water, that they saw Jesus feed the multitudes, they saw him raise the dead, and then they see him raised from the dead, and there's still some that doubted. And Jesus didn't condemn them. He just said, go into the world and make disciples. He still sent them. John the Baptist, he had questions. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? After giving his whole life to preparing the way for Jesus, he had questions. And of course, Jesus reassured him. Martha doubted and said, Jesus, if you'd been here with Lazarus, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus then reminded her of his power. And then there's the father with the demon-possessed boy, and he said, help me with my unbelief. And Jesus helped him and healed the boy. Jesus is always full of grace towards us. And I wonder how many of us today have questions of faith that we need to go to Jesus with, that we're wrestling with, that we're struggling with. Many people are afraid to ask questions. They're afraid to ask questions in church, afraid to ask questions around another Christian when they sound doubtful because what will people think of me? And sadly, people have been shunned sometimes or told you can't ask that kind of question in church circles, and that's not okay. The church and your home should be the safest place to ask those hard questions and to wrestle with it. And no one should ever be put down because they're struggling with their belief. But just like Jesus, I hope and I pray that all of us would come along someone and say, let's walk this together. Let me help you. Remember this morning that our doubts don't disqualify our faith. If you doubt at times, it doesn't make you a terrible Christian. It means you're human. And I do believe it's an invitation to go on a journey to build your faith, to wrestle with Scripture, to get with God, to actually sharpen your faith and grow. Where doubt is dangerous is when we just camp there. To have a moment of doubt, to have thoughts of doubt is normal, to have questions. But if we just decide, yeah, I give up, I just don't believe God's real, or I don't believe he cares, or I don't believe that he could use me, that's when our spirit begins to shut down. Because we do need faith, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. And of course, we're all going to face challenges to our faith. So, you know, when you're reading the Bible and sometimes you come across hard scriptures, and it's like there are places in the scripture where when you read it plainly, it appears almost to contradict itself. And you have to do some digging to understand what it's saying. Or what about when somebody on YouTube or a professor in a class and they have some very big letters behind their name and PhDs and doctorates and they say, science disproves the Bible. What do we do with that? You start to think, well, maybe this stuff is all made up. Or you go to a city and you become friends with a Buddhist and they say, Jesus is not the only way to God. There's many ways. What do we do with that? I know for a season, because of the way that I lived at the end of high school and going into university, I doubted that God could ever use me or wanted anything to do with me because of the way I lived. I believed that I had failed so bad and I'd missed my purpose in life. And having an encounter with his love changed all of that. But there was a season there where I truly believed God doesn't want anything to do with me. And I think all of us struggle with things like that until we understand the truth. There's a common phrase that people talk about this last, I don't know, decade or so, and it's called deconstruction. Deconstruction of people's faith. And it's because they wrestle with doubt. They get turned away from the Christian body, the church. They fight. They look at leaders who have failed and say, is it real? Is what they're standing for even healthy? And so many Christians have been hurt, and they have walked away. In fact, you know, let's be honest. If you're a Christian and you show up to have church with any other people, you will have the opportunity many weeks to be offended, to be hurt, because the church is full of imperfect people. And yet we're called to love the church and to love one another. And so many people say that deconstruction is terrible, and it's true if it causes you to walk away, but to peel back the things that you've just taken for granted and to really wrestle with what do I believe and why, it can be a really healthy thing when it's done in community. To look at, well, why do we worship the way we do? Why do we look at the gifts the way we do? Why do we preach and talk about these things the way we do? It's a good thing to actually walk through and ask questions and be like, why do I believe what I believe? Sometimes we might find things that where we're like, oh, this actually doesn't quite seem accurate, right? And so it's okay in your life to say, God, I've been taught this or I have thought this my whole life. What does this actually mean? Do it in community. Do it with others, with the point of sharpening your faith and growing. Amen? There's something in Scripture called the principle of retribution. And it's if someone hurts you or commits a crime, then the punishment should be proportional or to the severity of the crime. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39. He states, you know, the law says if someone takes an eye, you take theirs. Someone breaks their nose, you can break theirs. That was the idea, right? Like, what they do to you, you can do back. Eye for an eye. And he does it 5 times in one sermon. He tells you, turn the other cheek after they slap you. Or he basically goes on to say, you've heard it said. And he tries to explain to people that they think they believe the whole story and understand it all, and then he shows them that there's parts of their what they believe about the Father that are inconsistent, right? They don't have the whole picture yet. And many times, I think God wants to do that with us. We think we've got it all figured out. We love to put God in a little box like this and have control and be like, I know it all. And he loves to show us that we don't have the full picture. And so he wants us to wrestle. Again, and I think we go through things sometimes that challenge our belief system because he's like, I want this to sharpen in you. I want you to see that I'm bigger than that. You think I can't answer? You think I can't provide? You think I can't move in your life? You think that I don't know how to help you in this situation? No, let me show you. I'm a good father. You think you've disqualified yourself? Listen, Jesus took it all on his shoulders when he went on the cross. And so many times, and Jesus did it with Peter many times. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to have to suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised again. And Peter would have none of it. He says, Jesus, never. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said to Peter, remember, he rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. And then he goes on to say to him, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What you believe is not true of what the Father wants. basically Jesus is going to Peter and deconstructing some of the beliefs he had. Why? Because Peter believed, just like many other people in that time, that the Messiah was going to be this military ruler, a political leader who would come in and rescue them. They all believed that. Many of them did. That's why they missed the Messiah. And Jesus breaks it down for him, and he says, you misunderstand. The Messiah would not be a conquering king, but Jesus was coming as a suffering servant. Peter expected the Savior to rule with power, and Jesus said, watch me lead with love. So over and over, Jesus brought correction to their belief system. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have unresolved questions, if you have hurt, if you have challenges with your faith that you don't know what to do with, wrestle with the Lord with it. Talk to him. Ask him. Many times people just, I don't know, and they just walk away. I give up. It's too hard. But lean into the Lord. Get some people around you and say, what does God really mean in this? I don't know if you realize this, but all of us read the Bible through filters of our upbringing, of what we've come through, of what we've been taught and told. And so you can take this exact same Bible, and from one church to another, you will hear different emphasis or different focus on different things in Scripture. And yet it's the exact same Bible. And you'll go to different homes of people, and they will talk about God in different ways. They'll believe, you know, and not like, I'm not talking massive differences, but there will be many different emphasis in different areas. Why? Because we all have a different filter that we read the Bible through. And so your upbringing, the area of the world you've grown up in, what you've seen God do, or what you haven't seen him, it will all impact the way that you read this. And most of what we believe is true, but there are times that there are little things that are off. And God wants to correct that in our hearts. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, but we have to have a relationship with him to actually have him lead us. We have to be listening. Many times, again, just like I mentioned at the start, we want all the benefits without the cost of intimacy. Then we just listen to someone on YouTube and think we got it all figured out. No, nobody here does that. We're designed to grow in community, in connection. And our faith grows by sometimes wrestling with some of these things and saying, God, if help us to get this right. Amen? Here's a couple common ones, and I'll close. Just to poke the bear a little bit. Sometimes people say things like this: God will never give you anything that you can't handle. Anybody ever heard that? Okay? People get that out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's very specifically talking about temptation, not about your life circumstances. Okay? Another one that I've heard lots is, if you name it, you can claim it. And God will give you absolutely anything that you ask for. And this is actually based on Bible verses, but it's an incomplete and inaccurate understanding of them. For example, in John 15:7, that's the one that most people use for that, it says, oh, I got it there, yeah. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. So it's right there in the Bible. There's dangers though when we just take one little verse, pull it out, and not understand the full context, right? And it says before that, Jesus teaches that we are the branches and God is the vine. And verse 5 is crucial. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we focus on ask whatever you wish and you'll have it, it's like listening to one sentence out of an interview and thinking you got the whole thing. We have to be careful with some of those things. But you can understand sometimes where people get focused or fixated on one area and how that stuff can grow. But we need each other, again, and we look at things through different filters. The Word of God applies all over the world, and it is we interpret the Bible through the Bible. Amen? Here's another one that some won't like. But as a Christian, you have to belong to this political party. What is God's political party? And maybe this applies somewhat more to the States, but I heard it here lots, and I'll just poke the bear. Even during COVID, there was a lot of this political, like, everyone has to believe and agree the same, has to look like this to be a Christian. Dangerous. The problem we fall into, the trap we fall into, is that Jesus came to set up a political kingdom. That God is wanting political kingdoms. And that's not what he came to do. Did you know that all parties on all sides have policies that represent the heart of God, and then there's some that don't? And when you look at Jesus, In their time, there was two parties. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And throughout the gospel, he showed absolutely no partiality to either of them. And when he talked to a Pharisee in John 3:16 and 17, he said, "Whoever believes in me will be saved." He came for the whole world, not just one political stripe or the other. And we get caught up in that. We have to be careful that our Christianity doesn't become completely mixed and we believe that a political leader is our savior. They're not, no matter who they are. And even if we don't like or agree, we have to trust God with them and pray for them. That's what we're called to do, which is hard. Especially, it seems like more and more and more in our culture, in our climate, it's like so divisive over all these things. And yet the answer Jesus has is, I love you all. And there's something I'm more concerned about than who's the political leader, and that's, where are you going? Do you know Jesus? We have to be careful about what becomes a priority in our heart. Okay, here's the last one. God wants you to be happy. He loves you, and his greatest joy is your happiness. Sounds really good. And it's even true to an extent. God does love you, which is why his highest purpose for you is not your happiness, but your holiness. If your pursuit of happiness trips up your pursuit of holiness, then it's not God's will. In 1 Peter 1:15, remember Peter, our water-walking friend, said, "Be holy because I am holy." We are called to live in holiness. We are called to become more like Jesus. And here's the neat part, is that when we get to know the Lord more, when we become more like him, we find happiness in him. But there's a whole part there that comes first. And it's about actually abiding with him and knowing him and walking with him that brings the happiness. We don't like that part. We just want to have it. Let me throw this thought at you. Did you know that everything you believe about God right now may not be 100% true? Sometimes we get mad or upset, not because God isn't good, but because some of what we believe about God just isn't actually true. So what do? We go to Jesus. We go back to Jesus, we go back to the Gospels, and we begin to look at how Jesus responded as a reflection of the Father to us. And we begin to build our belief systems and everything out of what we know in Scripture. Many times and many things I think that we see in say, the church institution, they started out really well with good intentions, but sometimes things get distorted, get out of place, because over time it becomes about how can we make this work instead of what is God actually saying. And so when we have these questions, when we have these issues, we have to deal with it in a healthy way. When you discover that you've believed something wrong about the Lord, don't just walk away, but rebuild. When a Christian hurts you, it doesn't mean that God wants to hurt you or hates you. Or when a Christian rejects you, it doesn't mean God rejects you. It also doesn't mean the whole church is bad. Take the part that was causing hurt, and you have to forgive and heal and move on. When we lived in the house over here, a couple doors down, we went to renovate our bathroom and we pulled the tub back and discovered there had been a leak and there was mold there. I didn't light the whole house on fire and walk away. But we ripped out the part that needed reconstructed. We deconstructed to reconstruct. And that's what we need to do. We don't just blow everything up. We don't just give up and walk away. We need to go, okay, what's truth and how do I walk in a healthy way now? And sometimes we get these blanket pictures. Well, somebody at church didn't look at me the right way, or they said something, and I just can't have anything to do with church. It's like, I'm out. I've heard that many, many times. And they walk away, and we never see them again. That's so sad. That's not God's heart. And many times, a Christian, and listen, we're all people. And someone has said something dumb, okay? Didn't represent God's heart, but they go, God doesn't love me, or look at that person, I can't be there ever again. And what is happening? Well, the enemy is having his way because he doesn't want unity. He doesn't want us to believe. If you live in doubt and disunity, you're weak and you're not walking in the authority God has given you, and you miss out on all that we have. Jesus prayed for unity because out of that unity and out of walking together as the bride of Christ, we are a powerful reflection that God is real, and we are able to use the gifts and everything that he's given us to live this life in a successful way as far as following him. We're going to actually impact the world around us because we're alive in him. So the relationship we have with God has to be real. It starts there. You actually have to know him, not just like mentally, not just like as a knowledge thing, not just as a tradition thing. We need to be plugged into church. We need to be plugged into feeding each other, part of the body, helping each other to grow, to use our gifts, to challenge one another. Amen? Amen? Okay. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He was asked, were you with him? He said, no. Were you with him? You look like one of the disciples. No, it wasn't me. And he basically, in that moment, walked away. He doubted. In fact, you can almost say that he gave up his faith and didn't believe anymore, because he just literally said, deny Jesus. And then in John 21, 3 times, Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter says, you know I do. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And Jesus is showing that Peter is forgiven and restored. And isn't it neat that later the Lord chose Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach and lead 3,000 people to the Lord? And I think it's just such a picture that our moments of struggle, our moments of doubt, do not disqualify us from all that God has for us. And that if we will just turn to him and continue to wrestle with the questions we have, and we'll look to one another to grow stronger together, to cry out to him, that God will use you and he will respond and move in your life. 1 Peter 2:25, 24 and 25, Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's about 30 years after Jesus had been forgiven that Peter wrote this. And he knew what it meant to go astray and come back. And he writes it to us to recognize that this is who Jesus is, that he's the hope, that he's the way, and we need to come to him. So I want to just close this morning with a simple prayer. And if you would just bow your head and close your eyes, I'd like to just take a few moments for you to just examine your heart. God bless you.